Our sermon text tonight is John chapter 17, verse 24. John chapter 17, verse 24. And we're going to read all of John chapter 17 as far as verse 24, as we have been doing as we worked our way through this chapter. Before the reading, we'll pray. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to hear from your word, we pray, Father, that we would be given ears that hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand and obey. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, reading from verses 1 through to 24. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And there we stop, and I'll just read verse 24 one more time. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Amen. In a way, the thing that Jesus is praying about here is the fulfillment of the trajectory of Scripture from the time that man fell in the garden. In the garden, Adam spoke to God. God walked in the garden. God spoke to Adam. From that day on, man has not simply fellowshipped with God in the presence of God. It has not been like that ever since. From that day on, it has taken basically what you would call a supernatural visitation or revelation of God himself. Man cannot, under normal circumstances, look upon the face of God. Man cannot look upon the glory of God. Man could not even, for example, look upon the Ark of the Covenant of God, which was not God. The Ark of the Covenant of God was a man-made structure according to the commandments of God.
And a man was not even supposed to look upon the Ark of the Covenant of God, lest he die. Yet now, Jesus prays that those who have been given to him will, one, go to him where he is, and two, that they will see his glory that God has given him because God loved him before the foundation of the world. In other words, my friends, the prayer of Jesus is that those for whom he has died will behold the glory of God face to face. Faith will become sight. That which we believe and know will become something incredibly overwhelming, and Scripture tells us transforming, absolutely transforming. There is knowing and there are degrees of knowing, and all who are Christians know. We know things. If we're Christians, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that Jesus died for our sins. We know that he was resurrected on the third day. We know that he was ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. We know these things. We know them. We know that he is our Savior. We know that he loves us and that he loved us before we ever loved him. And now we know that we love him. We know that he is indeed our elder brother, that he indeed is to us God the Savior. We know these things. We know them. They're in the Scripture. Jesus prays concerning his disciples, and in his prayer, remember, praying out loud for the benefit of his disciples, he speaks of the fact that they have known that you sent me. They know. But my friends, what we know now, no matter how far we've grown in our Christian faith, no matter how Christ-like we have become, no matter how much God has rewarded our study of Scripture, it's kind of like nothing. We rejoice in the gospel light, and we say that the gospel light, as compared to the light, for example, that was revealed in the Old Covenant, is like the sun of, it's like the light of the sun compared to the light of the moon. Yet, my friends, what's it going to be like to behold the face of the Lord Jesus in glory? Imagine that. The face of the eternally begotten Son of God in glory. The face of the one who paid the price for our sins. What's it going to be like to be enabled to look upon that glory? He says he prays that we will be with him and that we will see his glory that he was given because the Father loved him before the foundation of the Lord of the world. And remember that Jesus has prayed at the start of the prayer that he would indeed again once more manifest the glory that he has had from the time, or from, I shouldn't say time, from before the world existed. Looking back at John chapter 17 verse 5, and now Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Remember, John starts this Gospel of John at John chapter 1 speaking very much of the glory of God, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We beheld his glory. Well, now we're going to behold his glory, as it were, unfiltered, and we're being enabled. Even now, as we're being enabled to live in faith, even now, as we're being enabled to hear and understand the Scripture by the power of God's Holy Spirit, well, so much more, my friends, will we be enabled. We're going to be able to walk into the very presence of God himself in Jesus Christ our Lord and look upon the glory of God revealed in absolute purity, not mitigated, not diffused, not lessened for our benefit. We're going to be perfected human beings gazing upon God's perfect Son, our Saviour. And it's going to be transforming. It's going to change us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, John writes there, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." You see, what we see now is true. What God teaches us in Scripture is true. What you hear from faithful teachers is true, in as much as they are in submission to that which is taught from the Scriptures. We see things now that we never could have seen before we knew the Lord, or that we never could have seen apart from the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the day will come where John says, we shall see him as he is. Unmediated, pure, heavenly vision. And that's going to change us. What does John say? When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. In seeing him as he is, we shall be made like him. Now that applies even now to our Christian lives now. Right now, as we are seeking to grow in Christ, the better we know him, the better we understand what the Scripture says about him, the more we love him. This is a means by which we are being transformed into his image and into his likeness. But yet the day is coming. The day is coming when we shall see him as he is. And we'll become like him. When he appears, we shall be like him. And that is according to that which Jesus has prayed here. Once again, I invite you, look behind the words that are spoken to, I'll use the word presuppositions, to the presuppositions or the foundations from which Jesus is speaking. Father, he says, I desire. The Son of God speaking to God the Father, the one who is truly human, truly divine, the one who in his divine essence is unchanging throughout all of creation, throughout all of what we would call the time of creation from eternity past to eternity future, unchanging in his divine nature. Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man, prays, Father, I desire. That tells us some things. That in itself tells us some things. He's praying according to the will of God. When Jesus says, I desire, God is saying to us, this is my will. This is my will. This is what I plan for you. Jesus, as the Son of David, in his true humanity, prays, Father, I desire. He's praying perfectly in accordance with the will of God. So as we read this, this is God the Father's plan for humanity being revealed to us. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me. We stop there. There are people given. There are people given. They've been given to Jesus. Now, Jesus in his prayer has already prayed that he knows that the Father has given him authority over all flesh. John chapter 17 verse 2. But then from that authority over all flesh, Jesus has been given people to whom he gives eternal life. Second half of John chapter 17 verse 2, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Speaking of himself in the third person. He could say to all to whom you have given me. A people have been given to Jesus. He's not speaking only of the disciples. We know from John chapter 17 verse 20, Jesus said, for our benefit, for the disciples' benefit, for the benefit of all who would read this gospel. I do not ask for these only, that's the disciples who are immediately around about him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There's a people given. It's the Father's will from the beginning, before creation, before the world was brought into being, before a man was put on the world, it's the Father's will from the beginning that a people would be given to the Son. Turn to John chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 35. Jesus said to them, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, praying in John chapter 17, perfectly in accordance with the will of God, is revealing to us the purpose and the plan of God. Jesus says, I will. My friends do not understand that Jesus is saying, I really hope, Father, that you agree with my will. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking as the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Savior. He's revealing to his people in his prayer the purpose and the will of God. That they also, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, who are the ones that are given? They're the ones who come. They're the ones who believe. They're the ones who gaze upon the Son and believe that he would indeed give them eternal life. And all who have been given to the Son will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Dropping down to John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who's going to come to the Son? Only the ones the Father draws. Who is the Father going to draw? Only the ones whom the Father has given to the Son. When did the Father decide to give them to the Son? You have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father has given people to the Son from even before he created the world. You know, I just want to say, the question, why do I keep coming back to Reformed theology? Why do I keep talking about election, predestination, grace? Why do I keep talking about the security of the saints? Why do I keep talking about things like definite atonement? How do you make sense of these scriptural connections apart from it? How can you possibly make sense of the things that Jesus says here apart from those doctrines which are revealed to us throughout the scripture and especially in the Gospel of John are just so clear? How can you make sense of these things apart from the doctrinal framework that is called Reformed theology? And so we find it here. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. May be with me. We've been given for a purpose, to be with Jesus where he is. The Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. He's speaking of life or death. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better. Christians who die. Go to be with Christ, and that is far better. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 tell us that God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him, or we might be with him. It's the purpose of God that the people of God live in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And Jesus prays according to the purpose of God. Where he is. Isn't it interesting? Jesus speaks in John chapter 14 of the fact that his Father's house. Looking at John chapter 14 verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you
I'm sorry, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus telling his people that he will come to them and take them to a place prepared. And we would imagine that to die and be in the presence of Jesus is the ultimate. It's the ultimate. Things can't get any better than that, can they? Scripture says actually, yes, they do. Why? New heavens, new earth, resurrected saints receiving resurrected bodies to live there upon the new earth, under the new heavens, in the presence of the Lamb, worshipping God. We weren't created to be bodiless spirits. We weren't created to be floating in the clouds. We were created physical beings to walk upon God's physical creation. Jesus himself has taken upon himself a physical frame. Jesus is now both truly God and truly man. He himself is going to walk in this new creation. And so what happened back in the book of Genesis where God walked in the cool of the day, calling his man, his errant and astray man and woman, Adam, where are you? Well, that was really only a pointer. The Garden of Eden was not the goal, although the Garden of Eden in many ways revealed to us the goal or the purpose of God's creation. The day will come where all of the earth will be as the Garden of Eden. And where God the Son, truly God and truly man, will walk in the midst of the people of God. And he won't be calling Adam, where are you, knowing that he's calling a sinner. He's calling a perfected, redeemed saint who is able to look upon him in all his glory. He's able to look upon him in all his glory and to love and to worship him. To see my glory, says Jesus back at John chapter 17, verse 24, that you have given me because you loved me. Here we have, once again, Trinitarian doctrine. Once again, it's another thing. You just can't escape from it in the Gospel of John. Trinitarian doctrine. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, truly God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. How do we understand that? Well, what we need to understand is when we speak of him being begotten, not made, we're speaking of something that God simply is. We use the word begotten in our own life, if ever we would use it. It's not a common word these days. And we imagine an activity, a process, something that a person does in time. For us, that's okay. That's fine. But here we're speaking of divine things. When we say eternally begotten, we're saying that God the Father has been in the eternal process of begetting God the Son of his own essence from outside of time. As long as there has been God, there has been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit has always been proceeding from the Father and the Son. There was never a moment when the God whom we worship was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time, there was never a place. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have loved one another from before the foundation of the world, from before creation. Jesus speaks of himself as being God. He speaks of himself as being God, as being one who has glory in the presence of God the Father. John chapter 17 is Trinitarian. He speaks of himself as being given the glory of God the Father before the foundation of the world, before time even began. Way back there, you know, it's such a difficult thing to speak of this. It's such a difficult thing for us to conceptualize. We're finite and we're trying to speak of and understand something of the infinite. We're trying to speak of and understand something of the eternal. and we're not in ourselves infinite or eternal. It's hard, but it's true. It's true. The eternally begotten Son of God, who was loved before the foundation of the world. And in that love for God the Father, in that love that God the Father had for God the Son, God the Father gave to him a people. A people to glorify him. A people created in the image of God. A people to whom he could reveal the glory of God. A people who could fellowship with him. A people who could experience and know and enjoy the love of God. A people who, bearing the image of God, are able to fellowship, worship, and enjoy their God. And in that, God the Father gifted the Son. Or with that, I should say, God the Father gifted the Son. My friends, always remember, as Jesus prays these things, as Jesus presents these things as requests in his humanity, understand, he's speaking exactly and perfectly according to the will of God. Therefore, we as Christians can look upon each and every one of these requests, these petitions that Jesus lays before God the Father, and we can say that they are promises for us. I spoke this morning about the difference between the principles and the promises. The principles revealed in the book of Proverbs are not the promises of God, but here the things that Jesus prays for, take it for granted. This is something you can take for granted. He was praying exactly according to the will of God the Father, and these things are revealed to us as the promises of God the Father. So what is promised to us as Christians? People who have been given to Jesus. It's a promise. You can set your life upon it. You can set your heart upon it. It's a promise. We will be with him wherever he is. We will be with him in glory before he returns to bring this present evil age to an end, if we die before his return. And when he does return and enact judgment on the world, we will be with him. And when he does set things to right and does burn away all the evil and wickedness of creation, when he does send forth that consuming fire from which, in one way or another, and I don't claim to have any understanding, but there is going to be a recreation and a new heavens and a new earth, we're going to be with him as he does these things. We're going to see him do these things. We're going to know that he's doing these things. We're going to glorify him in the doing of these things. We're going to be with him as he judges evil and wickedness, as he throws upon the wickedness of sin the judgment that it so richly deserves. We're going to be with him and see it happen. Remember the Israelites dancing on the shore of the Red Sea. Why? Because they saw those who enslaved them dead. Never again was Pharaoh and his army going to bother them. It's a foretaste. Once again, it's just a foretaste. It's pointing us towards something. We are going to have that moment in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to see the serpent cast into the lake of fire, his beast, his false prophet cast into the lake of fire, and all who ever served them. You might not think that's a good thing in a way because I understand. You're going to say to me, I know and love many people who do not at this moment serve the Lord Jesus, but I know that they're serving the prince of the power of the air. What will happen at that moment? My friends, our love for Jesus, when we see him face to face, will be so transforming and so consuming that all we will ever be able to say is amen, well done, praise the Lord, he has done what is right. This union that we are going to enter into with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, this union which we have already entered into, but which will be consummated in the presence of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, overrides any other union that we have ever known.
whether it's the union of ethnicity or the union of family or the union of romantic love. This union that we will know with God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord is an all-encompassing, overriding unity. My friends, our love for God will be such that we will love God even as he judges those whom, whilst we walked this life, we loved. Remember, Jesus called Judas friend. Friend, do what it is that you have to do. Do it quickly. All of us know and love a Judas. I'm absolutely sure of it. That's just the way that it is in this world. We're here in our humanity. We know and we love a Judas. But in the presence of the Lord, our love for the Lord will be such that, I'm sorry, but we won't be able to argue with God. We won't even want to argue with God, and we won't want him to withhold his judgment. We will want this to happen. We will rejoice in these things happening. It will please us to know that he has purified for himself a people and that he is purifying for himself a creation where he can live in the presence of his people. Because, my friends, we've been loved from before the foundation of the world. We've been loved in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. God knew who you were. God knew who you were before he called the stars and the universe and the earth into being, before he ever said, let there be light. He knew who you were. And he set his heart upon you in Christ to live with him for all eternity. We're going to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends. It's going to be beyond anything that we can actually conceive of at this moment. Something that truly transforms. Something, you know, all of us, I'm sure, have at some point in our life a moment where we say, I haven't been the same since. Well, this is the ultimate I haven't been the same since moment. The ultimate moment. This is the one that is different to any other. We're going to see the Lord Jesus and we're going to be made like him. And so let's not drag this out any longer. Let's just consider what some of the scriptures have to say. Turn to Psalm 17. And look at the final verse. King David, he's prayed concerning his faith. He's prayed concerning his service to God. He's prayed and begged the Lord to hear his prayer. He's spoken of the wickedness of the works of man and how he has kept the paths of God. And look at how he finishes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. When I awake. He's saying it's almost as though he's asleep. He's basically saying it's almost as though he's asleep right now. He's a man of faith. He's a servant of God. He follows after the Lord. He pursues God. He's a man with a heart after God's own heart. Yet he's not satisfied. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall look upon God. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What satisfies you, my friends? Where do you seek satisfaction? Is it subordinate or is it overruling? That's the difference between a lust and a righteous desire, if you don't understand. What's the difference between lust and a righteous desire? Lust overrules this desire to behold the face of God in righteousness. Lust overrules this seeking for satisfaction in the likeness of God. This should be our main hope. This should be the thing that we seek for. This should be the satisfaction that we desire. We should be desiring to be satisfied with the likeness of God. And we know from Scripture that what we're saying is we want to be satisfied with Christ's likeness. We want to be just like Jesus is in the sight of God the Father. But, sinners that we are, there's this inclination to seek satisfaction in other things. That's when it's a lust. It's not subordinated to the ultimate satisfaction. Things can either be pointers to the ultimate satisfaction that we will know in Christ, or they can be idols and traps that ensnare and enslave people. You know, it's not bad that you enjoy food. God created food to be enjoyed. But Scripture also forbids gluttony, the desire for too much food, the desire for food, food and more food, the desire for food over all things, the desire to find your satisfaction in the perfect meal, which you're never going to get. Our satisfaction should be Christlikeness. And how about lust? Outright sex. Sexual satisfaction. In marriage, in the purity of marriage, with a desire to give glory to God, it's actually not lust. It's not. It's what God created you to be. A husband and wife. One in flesh, one in spirit. Becoming one person. God made them male and female and told them to fill the earth. In marriage, in God-honoring, God-glorifying marriage, sexual desire is not lust. But it's a foretaste. Believe it or not, it is actually a foretaste. It is a satisfying foretaste in this life, and yet it's not the ultimate satisfaction. But what happens to people when they seek to find satisfaction in sex? Well, we know, don't we? Our world at this moment is filled with it. It's filled with all forms of perversion and abomination, and we're told that these things must be treated as normal, that it's wrong to say anything is better than any other thing, that it's wrong to say that there is an ideal, that there is something that is right because God has said that it is right. And so people seek their satisfaction in things that in themselves, when they are subordinated to the will of God, are not evil. They're actually good when they're taken as God gives them according to the will and the law of God. And they point to this ultimate satisfaction that will be ours when we behold the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, as Christians, our marriage bed, let's put it that way, the phrase that's used in the book of Hebrews, our marriage bed is a holy place and a foretaste of beautiful things that are coming our way in heaven. I'm not saying, and you know, Jesus has already said that we won't be given in marriage, male and female. We'll be in some way like the angels, though I'm sure we will still be human. I'm not saying that heaven is going to be a place of sexual satisfaction. I don't imagine that I would even know. I don't think it is, according to Scripture. But what I'm saying is that sexual satisfaction that is given to us here upon the earth, when it is sanctified, when it is holy, when it is holy, made holy through our faith and through obedience to God, when it is received with thanksgiving, it's a pointer. A very powerful pointer, isn't it? It's a strong pointer, and yet all it is a pointer. There's better to come. There's more satisfying things to come. There's something that brings us ultimate satisfaction. My friends, what should be our ultimate desire, our ultimate satisfaction? To enter into the presence of the Lord and to behold his face in glory. To worship at his feet. To be his obedient people. To be one whom he says, well done, good and faithful servant. One whom he loves, one whom he owns. One whom he owns before God the Father. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, in the first instance, and it's obvious, Jesus is expecting us to confess the truth with our lips. At verse 27 of that paragraph in Matthew chapter 10, he tells us that we must be proclaiming on the housetops, not fearing the world, not fearing those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In other words, we should be fearing God Yet when he says to us, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." I want you to consider a little proverbial saying that we have. What is it? Actions speak louder than
words.
Actions speak louder than words. Our words speak. Our words communicate abstract ideas and concepts. Our words communicate truths. But our actions also speak. Our actions, it is said, speak louder than words. The truth of what we are saying is confirmed in our deeds. And so, my friends, though a person may have the words that say, "I believe in Jesus," their actions tell us something completely different. Their actions tell us that in their mind, religion is something that you use to gain permission to sin. Their actions tell us that they believe that God is actually a fool. That's what they believe. God is a fool. I say I believe in Jesus, but I do as I please, because after all God really cares about is that I say I believe in Jesus. God is that stupid. God is that shallow. God is that foolish. That's what they're saying by their actions. And so, my friends, it's possible in our actions to deny the Lord Jesus before men. And if we're denying the Lord Jesus before men, he will deny us before his Father who is in heaven. But we hope for better things. Even now we should be being transformed. We should be being remade in the image and the likeness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, secure in the knowledge of the love of God, firm in our hope for the perfection that will come to us when we see him. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. When we see him, you should long for the moment. We should all long for the moment. And don't dream of special visions and all that kind of stuff. We don't want that. We want to live in obedience to the will of God. And then we want to depart this world and go to be in the presence of Christ, which is better by far. And there we will see him as he is. And seeing him as he is, we should be like him. Let that be our primary desire. I pray that that is our primary desire, that that is the desire that overrules all other desires. To see him as he is, to be with him where he is, to love him where he is, to worship him where he is, to have all that we have known and believed confirmed to us in such a way that it transforms us and makes us like him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Father, for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you, Father, for the words of Jesus that we have studied tonight. Father, may they do their work in our lives, and may they even now be helping to transform us and to prepare us for that day where we will depart this earth and we will see him. We will see him as he is. That which we have known by faith, we will know by sight. That which we have worshipped from afar, we will worship in his very presence. Our Father, thank you for such wonderful hope. Father, I pray that you would sanctify our desires and that you would set our desires right, that we would serve and obey you as indeed we should. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.